God has the wonderful ability to take that which is unfruitful and make it productive. As an example, a few chapters back from the Isaiah reading in chapter 35, I wouldn't believe that this is imagery, but quite literally, the coming age shall see a barren landscape of the Middle East transformed back into Eden. And here in chapter 54, the image is a barren woman bringing forth so many children that the couple must build a bigger house. The Jews were given a special covenant through Abraham and the laws of God through Moses. They were to be a light to all nations, teaching everyone about the ways of God and showing them the way of forgiveness of sin. Is that what they did? Well, it isn't. The Jews, almost immediately after being liberated from Egypt, began turning to idolatry in Exodus 32. While they have had some successive stories through Joshua, David, Hezekiah, and Josiah, for the majority of their time, the Jews have been in sin and a cause for the name of God to be blasphemed by other nations. So, what did God do? He gave them one last chance to follow him with the appearance of his son. But after they chose to crucify Christ, God left trying to draw Israel back to a right relationship with him and instead used them to reach to other nations of the world. He used the persecution of the early church to force believers into Gentile nations. He used the fanaticism of the Jews to chase believers into Gentile nations, to make them constantly move from city to city, thus spreading the gospel further. And God took the failure of the Jews to obey him and used it to bring about salvation through the crucifixion of Christ, and to reach the entire world through forcing the believers to flee Israel so that we can be here today. Ultimately, God is talking about turning a failure into success. No matter how great a believer or otherwise can stumble or walk in the way of transgression, God can guide us as his elect to walk uprightly and to forward his will. And God can work with us no matter what our current situation is. He can mold us into something beautiful and worthy of God's praise. Consider Paul. He was zealously killing the saints until Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And God then used him to write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So the scripture defines success as obeying the commandments of God. Joshua 1 verse 7. Only be strong and courageous, being careful to do according to the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. When we follow the will of God for our lives, then we are fulfilling the purpose of our existence by performing the roles for which we were created. There's no greater success than to be exactly who we were designed to be. Israel has had a few characteristics to explore regarding their relationship with God. To look at a couple of examples, starting at verse 1 in Isaiah 54. Sing, O barren, one who did not bear. And even though the Jews as a whole reject Christ and are thus barren in producing children of God, salvation originated in Jerusalem. And all of the Gentile converts are the adopted children of Israel, converted by the Jewish apostles into a covenant relationship with Christ. Although the Jews are barren amongst their own people, they now have an abundance of children through the Gentiles. In addition, during the final days of the Jews, they will turn to God and acknowledge Jesus as the Christ, finally bearing fruit from their own people. And to add to this, if we were thinking along the lines of the gospel, reaching out to people here, who for centuries were taught their Bibles back to front in schools, and then the thought of a British visitor walking through them doors and sitting down to listen, well, it's unthinkable. And there's a spiritual barrenness in the developed world where science and intellectual distraction have concluded that the need for God, let alone dependency on him, has withered. And with that in mind, like Gentile attention, the latter days are the time where, by observation, I would suggest the presence of our friends and newly baptized brethren and sisters from Iran and other Middle Eastern regions are a calling to others to seed on good ground so that fruit may bear where they are not able to do so in freedom elsewhere. So when Israel brings forth children, it will enlarge its borders. And I wouldn't say this is referring to the rise of first century Christianity, where baptisms were about 3,000 in one day. because then the Gentiles would be joining with Israel instead of giving way to the Jews. Right now, the Jews do not possess all the land which was promised to them in Numbers 34. And the rest of the world, right now, with current events, doesn't accept they even did possess the land full stop. So God is saying that he has not forgotten his promise, but that it will be fulfilled at the second coming of Christ. Paul in Romans 11, has God then forsaken his own people? By no means, is what he says. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham. Speaking principally that salvation all along was for everyone who believes, and rather than a racial privilege. Aside from Isaiah 54, I want to consider the unfruitful vine in chapter 5. God, as a beloved husband of Israel, fertilizes and secures the premises of the vineyard, like giving people a fruitful, fertile land and a watchtower of high walls and security so that the envy of the world is on the ripe grapes. And Israel had every blessing paved down for them. They had every miracle and work of a dedicated God to teach them of his goodness, so that the outcome, you would think, is a fruitful faith and a blossom of the fruits of the Spirit. Verse 1, my beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted, this is chapter 5, and planted it of choice vines, built a watchtower in the midst of it. But of course, no. Wild grapes that are quite distasteful and of no value to a good winery. There's a lesson for us. We didn't walk through the Red Sea. We didn't see the walls of Jericho fall or Goliath struck dead or thousands of Assyrians die without lifting a sword. But we did see God's hand at work in our own lives last week and the week before and the week before that. And when we decided to walk through the waters of baptism away from Egypt, and when we last looked at the recent headlines where, by the looks of things, Israel are slowly isolating themselves and their allies such as Starmer, Trump, and Macron, so that Jerusalem becomes that burdensome stone to all nations in the coming weeks or months. I may be in the wrong there, but their patience was wearing thin at Netanyahu the other week. We always, when pruned and dressed, we to bear greater fruit, see what God has taken off of us and added onto us so that we may be faithful. So when tried and tested, the result is a good wine. Now, the other example God uses to address Israel back in chapter 54 is a bride in verse 5. For your maker is your husband. And when in the wilderness, they had a devotion to God because they had seen his plantations and his vinery dressed and walled, bringing them out of Egypt by miraculous wonders. Jeremiah 2 verse 2, I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness. Do we remember that? However God shaped your life last week or beforehand. Under the new covenant, believers are wedded to Christ. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 32. And so Christians are set aside for the day of marriage, which is the redemption of our bodies to eternal life in the presence and likeness of Jesus, because we have a sinless and incorruptible nature. Israel, however, is already married to God. Because of their sins, they are momentarily separated from him. In their rejection of Christ, God has turned his attention to the Gentiles, but he will return to them. He will forgive the nation and will bring them back into a restored marital state. Their idolatry will be forgotten as the sins of their youth. And with these in mind, I want to bring these thoughts on the Isaiah reading to a particular New Testament event. So, wine and weddings, a perfect combination, especially when the wine is plentiful. So, John chapter 2, on the third day, when there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Verse 7, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. The master of the feast says, you've kept the good wine until now. So Jesus' first miracle was quality wine from the water of no actual value, a practice of his father by making something good from nothing. And so, as his bride, are we adorning ourselves with jewels, things that are valuable to God and beautiful in the sight of the righteous? Are we prepared to go and meet him with the desires the groom wishes to see us, which is a godly character like his own? I want to look at the deeper meanings behind this Galilean wedding to draw ideas together. My first point is, God does not call the qualified, but qualifies the called. to be invited to a different wedding. The first thing to explore is the timings we're given. So many instances in the Bible refer to the events occurring on the third day that we can draw out from a theme of deliverance, salvation, or life associated with it. The most notable, of course, is Christ's resurrection to life on the third day. The gathering of this wedding occurred on the third day, and this has similar overtones to ancient Israel, who gathered together and arrived at the wilderness of Sinai in the third month after leaving Egypt to enter into a covenant with God in Exodus 19, verse 1. The congregation was told to wash their clothes, which is related to one's wedding garment, and the white robe of overcoming this world in Revelation 3, verse 5. The children of Israel were also asked to be ready by the third day in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 19. For it was on this day that God, through his angel, came in the sight of all people to enter into a covenant. And this is comparable to Christ attending the wedding in Cana with his disciples. Exodus 19, verse 10. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready on the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." So Moses here serves as a forerunner to Jesus. And the Lord instructed Moses to approach the people, consecrate them over today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. It held a significant meaning for the New Testament church because this is Christ's mission, which occurred around 2,000 years ago when God sent him. If we interpret each day as symbolizing 1,000 years, like in 2 Peter 3, verse 8, it follows that Christ has been consecrating those given to him by his Father for 2,000 years, or 2 days, today and tomorrow. An interesting correlation emerges when we consider the structure of the 7-day creation week, as described in the book of Genesis, and interpret each day as symbolizing 1,000 years. The third day, following the life and death of Christ, as a man aligns with the seventh day of creation. As we know, this seventh day signifies 7,000 years from when Adam was created. We know it to be on the onset of the millennial reign of the Messiah, reflecting the seventh day Sabbath rest. And this significant occasion is also when the first resurrection and the marriage supper of the Lamb occur. The prophet Hosea as well reflects on this occasion, Hosea 6, verse 1 and 2. "Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his presence." Back to the first point, why God calls us, though we be nothing in his sight. To be part of God's wedding feast, one must be invited. It is God the Father who calls. Christ is not the one who decides who will make the guest list, so to speak. It is God who draws the person and then gives them to Christ. It's only because of God's grace that we receive an invitation. It's the Lord Jesus who's the bridegroom of the church, isn't it? Showing a profound spiritual connection of their inseparability. When we consider this invitation as a covenant in progress, we can trace it back to the time of Abraham. God, working through the line of Adam, extended his invitation to Adam, in who all nations will be blessed. Genesis 26, verse 4. "And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to you, your descendants, all these lands, and in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." Accepting the invitation requires first faith on our part. And Abraham took up his invitation to enter into a covenant with God by walking a life of faith. He considered God's laws as a treasure to be desired, and so we need to do likewise. Compare the parable of the five wise and the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. Those still burning oil in their lamps could only enter the wedding feast. Today, outwardly, we all look the same. But it was those of us who treasure the word of God and have the things he desires still burning in us, which is obedience, faith, and hope, who will be able to enter when the bridegroom returns. We read Proverbs the other month, a great book. It's my favorite, actually, because it's exactly what I like. Simple. Proverbs 21, verse 20. "Precious treasure and oil are in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up." No doubt that's what Jesus was referring to. All people of all nations are assured of salvation through Christ, in Galatians 3, verse 8. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all nations be blessed." The Father chose us before the foundation of the world and has placed us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We should note that after baptism, the converted Christian is told to be holy and without blame, for God is holy, his law is holy. His laws emanate love, for God is love. Thus, we must come to the same conclusion as Abraham and Solomon in this matter, which is to fear God and keep his commandments. We have been given a great invitation at no cost to become the sons of God. We look at Philip, for example, who was given a simple out-of-the-blue invitation to follow Christ. It is an invitation to take up the cross and appeal to become living sacrifices. Luke 14, verse 15 to 24. Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. From the time of the banquet, he had sent his servants to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all began to make their own excuses. The first said, 'I've brought a field, I must go out and see to it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to examine them. Excuse me.' And another, 'I've got married, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant reported back to the master, and they became angered and said to his servants, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes and the cities, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' And when the servants said there was still room, the master sent the servant to go out into the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." In 2025, this translates to our outside distractions. That might be working every Sunday, neglecting the reading and practice of the word, which does not bear fruits of the Spirit, and isolating ourselves from the congregation of believers so that what God has done with the developed world, having largely rejected him, is he has called people from other nations, such as Iran, to the wedding feast, so that together the bride of Christ is all who sit here, and we pray we are all ready and waiting to meet him. And now, as we take of the better wine that has been saved till now, may we be all drinking it new with him in that kingdom.